What's up, Eastlake Church? I want to welcome all of our Eastlake Church network. Also, those of you who are tuning in live on Facebook and on YouTube. My name is JC. I'm the College and Young Adults Pastor. College and Young Adults, where you at? Underwhelming. Rough night last night, I'm sure. You know, we've been in this very powerful series called the 40 Days of Prayer, and each week we've been taking a look at a different prayer, whether we are to pray more boldly or to pray for unity. And here's the big series idea if you're wondering why even pray. Write this down if you're following along on your outline or on the Eastlake Church Network app. We pray so that we can be connected to God and His power. We pray so that we can be connected to God and His power. And each week we've been taking a look at a different series, a different passage that actually launches us into the topic that we're focusing on. And today's passage is out of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul is actually writing a letter to the church of Ephesus about his hopes and his dreams and aspirations for the church of Ephesus. And I think that we can receive that same word of encouragement. And this is what it says. Ephesians 1, 16 through 20, it says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom." Circle that word wisdom. "That he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Underline, so that you may know him better. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." So today we're going to be talking about wisdom because we want to live wise lives. I don't think that we wake up in the morning and say, "I want to make unwise decisions today." But here's the thing, there is wisdom and then there is knowledge. Knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is when we gather facts and ideas and information, and it's what we do with that knowledge and how we apply it to our circumstance that actually determines whether we are being wise or unwise. Now, show of hands here in Chula Vista, those of you online, could throw up an emoji, Eastlake Church Network locations. How many of you have made an unwise decision in your life just by a show of hands? All right, 25% of us are perfect right here in this room. Not sure about you online. I have made unwise decisions in my past. In fact, I will share with you one particular interesting story. A couple years ago, I was working on our wood floors in our house. It was about 500 square feet that I was trying to install these wood floors. I was very excited about doing so. I'm a quick learner, so I looked everything up on YouTube because that's what you do. And I sent my wife and my kids off to where we would typically go on that evening, which is growth group. And if you're wondering what growth group is, it's where you meet with friends and you grow in your faith and in your friendship. So I send my wife and my kids to growth group, and she's leading on that evening. We typically co-lead together, and I take advantage of this small window. My wife says, "You shouldn't do this," and I'm stubborn, so I'm like, "I'm going to do this." And I get to work in, 30 minutes in, I'm getting into a good groove, I'm measuring, I'm chopping with my dad's old school Craftsman table saw, and I am in a good groove. And then we get to the point, I'm getting to the point now where I've got to slice this one plank longwise because it's going to butt up against this funky corner where the furnace is at. And so I draw a line on there, I walk over to the table saw, and I put it through the table saw, smooth, perfect. But then I look down and I notice that there's a piece of wood that's left over by the spinning blade. Now, I know that the blade is sharp. I know that the blade is still spinning. I know I'm supposed to respect it, as my dad told me. He's like the Asian Bob Vila. He's amazing. He's like, "You gotta respect this thing." And I knew these things, but I don't know why I didn't apply what I knew, because I went down and I took my left hand index finger and I proceeded to flick the piece of wood from the spinning blade, and immediately the blade sucked me in. I shut it off. I swear I saw a chunk of my finger fly from somewhere, and there's blood everywhere. I run inside the house. I wrap it in a towel. I call 911. The ambulance gets there. They say that I cut it pretty bad. I said, "No kidding." And then I say, "Well, can I not ride with you because I'm cheap and I don't want to pay? And they're like, yes, you can drive yourself. It's not that bad. So mind you, I don't want to bother my wife with my stupidity at that moment. So I figure I text my friend and say, hey, how's group going? I'm sitting in the ER for a couple hours, you know. All group's fine. Well, great. Tell my wife to call me as soon as she gets done with group because I've got something interesting to share with her. What it results in is me having to stay overnight, which I'm not prepared for, and apparently I have to have plastic surgery because there's not enough meat on my finger to even close it up. So I have plastic surgery. Now, I wrote down three things that I learned from this experience. Let me read them to you. Number one, I should have listened to my wife. Husbands, take note. I should have never skipped growth group that night. If I hadn't, I think that I'd still have my finger. And here's a tip for you guys. We're launching growth groups at all of our locations really soon. I encourage you to sign up for one, get involved. And if you don't, you might as well say goodbye to your hand. And then number two, I guess even in surgeries like these, they still make you get into a hospital gown. I was like half naked when I came out. I felt super vulnerable. And my wife was laughing because they had to get some skin from another part of my body to shut this thing, you know, to close this thing. And I swear for a week, I was like, where did it come from? Where did it? And then third, you guys are really having fun with it. Third, I was unwise, left with a pinky for an index finger, and I ended up paying someone else to finish the job that I was too cheap to pay for, and I didn't apply any of the knowledge that I had. I was unwise. In fact, this finger is so useless. I type. You know how you like, I know how to type, but I have to lift my finger just to hit that one key, so I just don't even use it. It's absolutely useless. Just by a show of hands, here, online, you can throw up an emoji again or at our network location. How many of you have lost a finger from an accident similar to mine? Anybody in this room? You can admit it, it's fine. It's okay. No? There's my man, right? Solidarity. High four. High four. High four. Now, we've all made unwise decisions in our lives, but with so much more life to live, how can we make better decisions with our lives? How can we make wiser decisions? Because the truth is, when something happens in our lives, difficult circumstance comes, and we've got to make a decision, our question is, how do I know what's best? How do I know what God wants me to do? What is the best decision to make? How can I be wise? And so today, we are actually going to take a look at how God gives wisdom generously. Take a look at what James 1:5 says. This is what James 1:5 says, because we can celebrate with what Paul was saying in the beginning about his hopes and dreams for us to be wise and have revelation. But here's what James 1:5 says. We could celebrate in this. It says, if you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant you all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. So I thought to myself, is it that simple that all I have to do is ask God for wisdom and he'll generously give it to me? He'll generously give it to us when we ask. And if we step back, I believe that God is actually very generous with his wisdom. In fact, I feel that there are four ways that God can give his wisdom generously so that we can make the right decision. That's what I'm going to share today. And I know, you know, around here, if you regularly come here, you'll often hear a point and then a story that kind of comes after that point. But today I'm going to share with you one story in particular. I'll weave in and out of this as I'm sharing each point because I've used this particular tool, these four points, to me and my wife had to make a very important decision that would alter me and my wife's family. A couple years ago, my wife was praying, and she felt like she heard God challenge us. She said this, I feel like God is calling us to be foster parents. And at that time, we were friends with people, part of a beautiful organization called Angels. And what they were focusing on was helping parents who needed space and time to get their life together and because their kids were separated from some of the decisions that they had made, and it was an unhealthy environment for a child to be in, and so they were separated from their children. And this particular organization, Angels, had focused on babies, so birth, all the way through 5 years old. And what foster families would do is they would knowingly go in there and open up their home and provide care for a child temporarily until the parent was ready to reunify. That was the goal, reunification. Just to paint a little bit of a picture of the life that we were living at that time, it was a little bit crazy. I was a college campus pastor. I just switched jobs. I was at San Diego State, so my schedule was super crazy. All I really wanted was stability in our household. Not to mention, we were raising two very young girls, our kids. Aaliyah was 4 years old at the time, and then Brooklyn was 2 years old. And so when I heard this idea of becoming a foster parent, best believe these Asian eyes, they got huge. The more she talked, I was like, oh my God, really? Is this what God's calling us to do? Nevertheless, I said, okay, then I will pray about this. We will decide. We will see what God is up to, and I will seek his wisdom. And so here's how I first sought out his wisdom, and this is our first point. God gives wisdom generously through Scripture. God gives wisdom generously through his Bible, his word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all of Scripture is God-breathed. In its inspired voice, we hear useful teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction, and training for a life that is right, so that God's people may be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work. The Bible is full of stories of people, you know, interacting with God. We could learn his voice. Actually, the Bible has Proverbs. This is a book of wisdom that teaches us how to live wise lives. It speaks directly into the issues of our lives. And so when I went to seek God out for wisdom in this journey of trying to figure out whether we were called to be foster parents and if my wife was hearing what she said God had told her, I did what any biblical scholar does. I took my phone and I Googled the words Bible and orphan. And here's what came when I looked up Bible and orphan. It said, James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I thought to myself, I think that this is pretty clear. It seems that what my wife, Natalie, is hearing from God actually lines up with the Scripture. So check. I got God's wisdom from his word, his Scripture, the Bible. And now the important thing about this and the reason for us to have to test with the Scriptures is that sometimes we can be praying to God and we can hear something, and then sometimes we could feel led to do something, but really we are tricked by our emotions. And sadly, in the world that we live in, sometimes people use God's name as a reason for why they do things. And sometimes those things are not the best things for this world. And let me say this, God will never call us to do something that does not line up in his Scripture. That is the first place that we can get wisdom from. The second place that God gives us wisdom generously is through his voice. Now, some of us are probably wondering, what the heck does God's voice even sound like? Well, there's a story in 1 Kings, it's in the Old Testament, about a prophet by the name of Elijah. And if you're wondering what a prophet is simply a spokesperson for the will of God. And so Elijah had seen God do tremendous things, huge miracles, huge things. And what he set off to do in this particular story is that he wanted to disprove the existence of this God that other people were worshiping. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and he said to them, your God isn't real, and I'll prove it to you. Let's take two animals, let's sacrifice them, place them on wood, and then let's pray for, you pray for your God to light your animal sacrifice on fire, I'll pray to my God, and we'll see whose God lights that animal sacrifice on fire. And Elijah was so confident in what his God, the Lord God, would do, that he actually soaked his animal sacrifice along with the wood and everything like that. He soaked it with water. And so then the prophets of Baal get their chance. The 450 prophets are chanting, they're yelling out, they're screaming. It's taking hours and yet nothing is happening. And then this is where we pick up in 1 Kings. 18:38-39, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, remember, Elijah was used to seeing this, used to seeing God operate in this way. But interestingly enough, if you turn to chapter 19, where Elijah is now, we find him in a cave and he's hiding from his enemy. Something went down. He feels like God has left him. And so now he's praying to God, "God, show me something." And this is what happens in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13. It says, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So I think that God can speak in these ways, these huge ways of visions and dreams and signs and wonders. And then he could speak in his subtle, still, small voice, as some translation would call it, a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. Now, going back to the story of how we were pursuing the idea or investigating the idea of becoming foster parents, the still, small voice is what my wife heard. And then for me, it was a little bit different. I was at Balboa Park one day in the flower garden, and I was just trying to figure out this whole thing, wrapping my mind around the possibilities. And I said, "God, show me something, tell me something." And I'm sitting there, and out from the corner of my eye, this toddler, he's probably about 2 years old, walks up to me, and he just stares at me for the longest 60 seconds. And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, "Where is your mom, dude? Where's your mom?" And the kid just looks at me. He's just staring at me. And then sure enough, a couple seconds later, his mom comes from out around the corner and scoops him up, apologizes to me for him bothering me. I'm like, "There's no problem." And all I could feel was God highlighting my posture, my heart posture for this child, even though he was only lost for maybe 60, 90 seconds, about the idea of me just wanting to reunify him with his parents. That is the sign that I felt God was speaking to me. The third place that God gives wisdom generously is through wise counsel. See, we can get advice from two different groups of people. That's our friends and then our mentors. And really, this is the important part of having serving on teams here at church and going into investing our lives into growth groups and connecting with other people, is because we can develop these relationships where we can get godly wisdom and be sharpened by one another. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." If we're looking to live godly lives to honor God, then we will seek wisdom from those who are trying to do the same thing. When it comes to the discipleship aspect of it, I'll say this way, is there's mentorship and then there's discipleship. We can seek mentors for advice on different trades. Maybe we're trying to learn something new, learn new businesses. But when we're trying to learn how to live a godly life, then we look towards people who are doing that and we ask them to invest in us. You know, the interesting thing about millennials, they get such a bad rap. And I'll put myself in there too as I'm on the tail end of that. Well, millennials are more than just skinny jean wearing flowing muumuu shirts and awesome haircuts with coffee designs and sipping on. And you guys are shaking your heads. You're like, "No, it's not even cool." They are so passionate. They have dreams and hopes, and they care about different things than the generations before them. They want to impact the world. They're creative. They want to do things together. They don't care about finances as much as previous generations. And yet, what they lack is the experience. And so what I challenge them to do is I say, "Hey, look for somebody who has walked life a little bit longer than you have, someone who has followed God with their lives a little bit longer than you have, and ask them to meet with you regularly, just over a cup of coffee or a meal, and just ask them, 'How do they live their lives, so that you can, and this is what I tell them, so that you can execute the dreams and the passions that God has placed on your heart. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." For Natalie and I, we sought wisdom from people who had experienced being foster parents. And what I appreciated about them, they not only did they live godly lives, but they were very upfront and honest and did not sugarcoat anything when it came to the process of becoming a foster parent. They shared every difficulty. They shared every risk that would take place. And we appreciated gaining that wisdom from them. And then the fourth and last point on the decision-making compass is this. God gives wisdom generously through counting the cost. Now, there's always a risk, right? But what's it going to cost us? I think that this is the part where we can naturally live. We take a look at a situation and we'll write down a pros and cons list and we'll see what makes sense, right? That makes sense. But what happens when God calls us to do something that doesn't make sense to the culture around us, the world around us, but actually makes sense for his heart and purpose for the world and our lives? The pros and cons list that me and my wife came up with was this. The first one is I would be putting my kids at risk. I worried about the emotional implications that would happen from bringing in a child into our home temporarily. What would it look like for our kids to have a sibling just for a short period of time? How would it impact them emotionally? That was one of the worries. And then secondly, there was no real clarity of how this would turn out, right? You could go through the process of being trained. They can tell you every possibility, but you really don't know the circumstance of the family who needs the support and the help. You don't know the health conditions of the child that is in need. In some cases, parents may have made decisions that impacted the health of a child, and so it made things all the more difficult to take care of that child. And all of this was really dumbed down to inconvenience. And then the pros list was this: an opportunity to make a huge impact by serving a person in need. And then the last one, one that really hit us home, is that it was a chance to show our children what it would look like to obey God and see his power and his heart in this circumstance. So you may have guessed it by now. We said yes to the process of pursuing becoming foster parents. We got certified, and the day after we got certified, we got a phone call for a placement. There was this four-month-old boy that was separated from his parents, and he needed someone to care for him until his mom got back on her feet. And so my wife and I, we said yes. We drove down to the police station. We scooped up this beautiful boy, and we took him home. Until this day, our two daughters still remember what it was like to take care of this child. And just to remind you, at the time that we did this, we were only a family of four. And as we were a family of four, a year after, the parent had reunified with her son because she worked really hard to get things straight and in order. She got her son back, and we celebrated that. Even though we were sad to see him go, we celebrated her hard work, and she got her son back. At that time, we were a family of four. A year after they were reunified, we ended up having our own son, Jet. I don't know where he gets his good looks from, folks. I just don't know. Well, Jet was born on June 6th, and the reason why I share you his birth date is because the day that he was born, we had become friends with this our foster son's mom. In fact, she actually even went to church with us. She recommitted her life to the Lord as I was holding him. We were holding him in a service, and we became friends. Well, she ended up texting Natalie on the day that we had Jet, and the text message said this. It said, "Congratulations and happy birthday to our sons." Now, we didn't know what our foster son's birth date was. They actually keep that secret because they don't want to create any complications and have these memories of these birthdays, because they wanted to respect the biological parents. And so we never knew our foster son's birthday. But interestingly enough, our sons celebrate, or they were born on the same day. And I would like to think that we made a wise decision. Every time it is Jet's birthday, we remember our foster son. Even though he'll probably never remember us, we remember how much he blessed us. The entire process, honestly, I believe, had blessed us more than we were a blessing in that circumstance. That's what we believe. And we believe that God guided us through that. Now, here's the thing. That was a beautiful story of God working. We got to see his heart. But the decisions that we make, as much as we try to make the best wise decision, our decisions will not always pan out the way that we would hope. And one of the scriptures that I love so dearly is Romans 8:28, and it says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And I think that this points back to that opening passage where the Apostle Paul is actually sharing his hopes and dreams for us. He's saying, hey, I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have revelation. I want you to have wisdom. And why? Not for your own selfish gain, because sometimes we want wisdom so that people will respect us and that they'll look up to us. It's not for those selfish reasons. But Paul is saying, I want you to have that so you can know God better. And so as we posture our hearts and we make decisions, and maybe they won't pan out the way that we would hope, what I do believe, as it says in Romans 8:28, and some translations would say that all things work for the greater good of those who love and serve the Lord. So what is the decision, that big decision that you are faced with today? You know that in the scriptures it says that wisdom is God. And so it all starts with God. And if you don't know God's story, let me share it to you this way. This is how I share it when I'm on college campuses or when I'm with the young adults and college students. I say that the world is a hard place. It's a difficult place. In fact, this is not how God had designed this world. All of the wars and all this racism, all this crazy stuff, that was not by God's design. In fact, when God designed the world and made man and woman, humans, he was in perfect harmony with them. And he gave us this thing called free will. And with that free will, man had decided to push God out of the picture because we have a choice, right? That is sometimes what we even do today. And we pushed God out of the picture, and so we decided to take our free will and serve ourselves. And we make selfish decisions that actually impact the world more than sometimes we even think. And that is the reason why the world is the way that it is. But God could not stand back and say, okay, you just keep on doing your thing. He actually came down in man form by the name of Jesus and said, I'm going to show you how to love other people and how to live. And in that, God showed us how to live and be in community. And then he sacrificed himself on a cross. And here's the thing. When we make or take an action, there's always a reaction. There is a price to pay. Well, the scripture says that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And God did not want us to pay that price. And so he sacrificed himself on a cross and died for our sins, and says that if you call out to God and call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, we would have eternal life. You can have eternal life. And you could experience tremendous healing in that. But then the story doesn't even end there, is because with that healing that we experience, we are then called to share that same love and bring healing to this world. And you can't skip that. College students sometimes say, well, why can't I just skip that one step and just start healing the world? Well, you need God's resources, and you need to see God's heart, and you need to experience that healing from God. And so I think that today, some of us are realizing we've been kicking the tires of Christianity for a long time. And we are ready to give our lives to God. And so in just a moment here, I want us to close our eyes and bow our heads just in respect of other people that are about to make a decision. Would you do that actually right now? Bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm going to ask those of you who are ready to commit your life to Jesus, so just look at me and just raise your hand. I see you. I see you. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. And then there's another group of us that we find ourselves at a place where We didn't know that we'd be here. We actually made a decision to follow Jesus with our lives, and then we just found ourselves kind of needing a course correction. Maybe we've forgotten a couple of different things and we're ready to recommit or restart our relationship with Jesus. If that's you today and you want to do that, would you raise your hand and look at me? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for the people who have decided to give their lives to you today for the first time. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would hear you, that you would guide them in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for your generosity, not just in your wisdom, but in your love for us, that you meet us exactly where we're at. And God, I thank you for people who have boldly stepped out and said, I did not plan to be at this very place. God, I need you right now. I'm ready to restart, to recommit my life to you. I thank you, Lord, for their boldness as well. And I pray, God, for every person in this room that is having to decide something, would you grant them the wisdom and the resources, the community, the friendship, the mentorship, your voice, wise counsel, the scriptures, would you guide, Lord God, and would we receive that wisdom from you? So that we can walk in wisdom and honor you and get to know you better as we do. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.